welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio, and this is Companions on the Journey. And we will be companions together for the next hour. And I hope if you're on the road, you're going to be able to drive safely. And it's one of those rainy days outside coming up on the weekend, and maybe some snow, who knows, on Sunday into Monday. So just pray for everybody who's traveling that they will be able to arrive safely at their destinations and return home safely as well. It is good to be with you. And my name is Monsignor McHenry, and I get to spend a little time with you on Friday afternoons and pray with you and share with you some reflections on the scriptures. And today, as part of Companions on the Journey, we ask the question of the week. And basically, the question is, how did we get here? And not just say here in the United States in 2026, but how did our world get here? Why did God send his son? What's happening? What's needed? And the scriptures for today are going to talk about some of that, and that will give us an opportunity. So, as always, we spend a little bit of time in prayer. I got a phone call from a former parishioner, and he had been asked to pray for a young lad, 11, 12 years old, named Fitzgerald. And he has some serious disease. And so he asked me if I would. In my heart, I said, yes, of course I would. I didn't get a chance to respond to him yet. But for that young lad, Fitzgerald, that he be cured of his illness, I would ask your own prayers. I'm still thinking of things that are happening in parts of the world where violence is either pending or happening. And so with Iran, I just hope that we don't get into really more violence and more shedding of blood there, that the Lord will lead us to find a different way to resolve some of those disputes that are going on for the poor people of Iran, that they get the leadership that they truly need. For what's going on in the Holy Land, in Lebanon, in Syria, there was an attack today. What's going on in the Ukraine, it's been 4 years now, in Nigeria, in the Sudan, in different parts of Africa. Wherever the church and its people, the Catholics, the other Christians, wherever they're being persecuted, we want to pray for them. It's really important. We've all had people ask us to pray for them. People are going for chemotherapy. People are going for other kinds of therapy. I have a parishioner who asked me if I would anoint her before she goes in for some knee surgery. And so we'll take care of those. But we place all those petitions before the Lord. Whatever is going on in your own life, in your own relationships, in your own heart, that Lent has begun. And let's pray for the grace of persistence and perseverance so that the little things that we decided we would do to help us to prepare for the Easter celebration, that we'll remain faithful to those things. We have to say no to ourselves at time. And we can say no to ourselves by turning off our smartphones a little bit each day. We can say no to ourselves by not eating between meals or not eating things that we really enjoy doing without, skipping a meal, giving it to the Lord, skipping a meal and the cost of it, giving it to the poor and almsgiving. Those are kinds of things. I have come at this point in my life to realize that fasting is really important when it's linked with prayer. And I aim my fasting now. I pray for people, then I fast for people. I'll pray a rosary, but I'll give up a meal, or I'll give up something that I want to eat, and I'll eat something else. That little no to self is a yes to God, and it's part of the seriousness of our requests for His help, His assistance for ourselves and for other people as well. So if you'd gather your petitions now, and we're going to put them before our Lord, and we're going to pray a little bit. So we gather in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this Lenten season. I was touched by how many people come out for Ash Wednesday. Ordinary folk, Lord, want to go around with ashes on their forehead in this world, not afraid, with a boldness. And the numbers seem to be up, Lord. There's something going on. There's something at the very roots in the church. People are searching. People want to stand up for that which is true and good and wholesome. And people aren't afraid to give witness. And that's really a good sign. I haven't seen as much of that in the last number of years, but I'm starting to see it, and I'm really grateful for that, Lord. And I ask you to bless us with a revival for love of you in the Eucharist. People to go to the Blessed Sacrament and to pray before you in adoration. I think it's to the point where half of our parishes, 200 parishes, maybe half of them, about 100, have adoration of some kind daily or weekly. That's really wonderful, Lord. May it increase, and may people go and spend time with you, because there's just nothing better than that kind of prayer and time spent with you. I know it has changed my heart in a lot of different ways, just spending time with you. Help us, Lord, to take this opportunity of Lent to spend more time with you, to care about others a little bit more, and to care about ourselves a little bit less, to be more generous with those who are in need. Help us to open our eyes to see them, and then to help them. We place all these petitions, O Lord, before you, and we pray them in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would change what I'm going to do today from my normal routine, which is to read the gospel and then reflect upon that and share those reflections with you. The gospel for this Sunday is the gospel of the temptations of Jesus. And it's almost always preached on at the beginning of Lent. And so depending on your age, you've heard 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 different homilies on the temptations of Christ. And I thought for my program today, I might spare you from hearing the 61st one. But I wanted to go back to the first reading, which is from the book of Genesis. And it's a little bit from chapter 2 and a little bit from chapter 3. But this is such a rich part of the scriptures, the Genesis chapters, the creation of the world. How did we get into this situation? How do we get into this mess, and how do we get out of it? And so I'm going to read that, and then we're going to reflect a little bit upon that. So it's Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and then it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, they leave out some verses from Genesis between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I brought my Bible with me, so I might read those to you, because the little passages they left out are significant. And we need to hear them if we're going to really understand. So anyway, here we are. And it says, a reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. That's really a profound thing, you know. God breathed life into. He fashions and breathes life into. And, you know, we breathe all day, every day. You know, our pulse, like our heart beats, or, you know, we probably do 15 breaths a minute all day long, all the days of our lives. It's millions and millions of breaths. And we just kind of take it for granted until we get out of breath, or we can't catch our breath, or we go up a set of steps and we're out of breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We'll return to that. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and he placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at, good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It's only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat it or even touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No. God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They were. And they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've heard that passage many times. We're very familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and all of the different interpretations and things like that. A couple of little things. In the book of Genesis, when the Lord God makes Adam, when he puts him in the garden, and you had heard earlier in Genesis, in the other account of the creation, it says, and God saw that all he had done, and it was very good. Everything he makes, the light, it's very good. The oceans, very good. The dry land, very good. The animals, very good. The plants and the trees and the bushes, very good. God, everything he saw, he created it, he looked at it, and he saw it was good, and he pronounced it good. This is good. And so the point is, all that is came from God, and all that came from God is good. Which, of course, makes us ask the question, well, how do we get into the mess we're in? And then this is going to be an answer to that. I want you to think about this. you know, you hear, well, this is a story, and the story carries a meaning and a truth and so forth, and that's true. But this particular story is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It's full of inspiration and is part of the inspired Word of God. And the writers were inspired so that they would communicate to the readers the truth that God once communicated. And so that's why the scriptures are really important. They're full of the truth that God once communicated. Now, God uses human instruments. He works in and through people. And his working in them and through them does not make them perfect automatically. It just means that God works through them. Everyone on this earth is a flawed individual with certain limitations and talents, certain gifts and abilities, certain past memories, every single person. And so God has to rely upon people with a mixed background, you know, to work with other people with a mixed background to get some things done. God knows that. God anticipated that. God graces that, but he knows it. He knows that everything we say doesn't always carry, that we don't always use the best way to express it and things like that. But there we are, instruments in God's hands, and he's trying to work in us and through us to bring a word of truth that we all need to hear. And so in this little story from Genesis, there's a lot of truth that we need to hear. The breath that is in your lungs and your nostrils is God's breath. He breathed life into you. And his spirit is breath, wind, invisible. Like our own breath is invisible. And so God gives everything to Adam, and he's lonely because none of the other creatures were the suitable helpmate for the man. And so God says, I will make a suitable helpmate. Puts Adam to sleep, takes out one of his ribs, builds it up into a woman, and then he brings the woman to Adam. Ah, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of her man she has been taken. Okay, so that's what it says in the scriptures. Now the scriptures, those scriptures are written in Hebrew, and our scriptures are written in Greek. But the truth is conveyed in both of those languages, and it is captured in the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, and both are needed. We can't really understand what Jesus of Nazareth did and who Jesus of Nazareth is if we don't understand and have a familiarity with the Old Testament, because it's prophecy and fulfillment. It's the old creation, the influx of sin, and the need for a new creation. That's all in the Old Testament. And how God calls a people, and he wants them to be faithful. He wants them to live his way. And when they do, he blesses them. And when they do not, he corrects them. But he never gives up on them. And so that's part of our story. We have a God who loves us and never gives up on us. So he goes all the way back to the original parents, Adam and Eve. Now, what's interesting to me, part of what wasn't read here today, is that once Eve is on the scene, the scriptures do not say that God spoke directly to her the same things that he said to Adam. So, for example, when the Lord says, you can eat of the fruit of all of the trees, except, and including the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of that fruit that day, you will die. And so what is that, you know? Is that like, oh, well, God's testing them, you know, they can eat everything, but they can't eat that? And I've thought long and hard about this. And in order to really understand what's going on here, you have to bring into the picture some of the things that are revealed in other books of the Bible. Sometimes to fully understand what's going on in the Old Testament, you have to have some of the books of the New Testament. So, for example, take the book of Revelation. Most people are not familiar too much with it. They start reading it and they say, oh my, this is language I don't understand. It's symbolic. I don't fully get the applications and so forth. But one of the things that it talks about in the book of Revelation is the angelic revolt. The angels, some of the angels, revolted against God and what God's game plan was and what God's creative design was. They rejected it and they rebelled against it. And they said, in Latin it would be non serviam, I will not serve. I will not serve. Lord, what you want to do? That you want your word to become flesh, that you want us as your angels, pure spirits, intellect, will, and freedom, and you want us to serve this humanity that you're about to make, who are going to have materiality, we who are spiritual completely and thoroughly and totally, they who are going to live in visibility, they're going to be served by us who are invisible. Those who are inferior to us are going to be served by us who are superior to them. And there were some angels that said, no, I don't think so. And they betrayed, they revolted. They rejected God's plan of creation. Now, they, because they were angels, and because their knowledge functions different from ours, they knew that if they rejected what God was asking them to do, that there would be repercussions to that. And still they would not serve. They would not agree. They would not accept what God was trying to do. They rebelled against that. And God said to them, if you do that, the consequences will be harsh. And it says in the book of Revelation that Michael, the one to whom we pray the St. Michael prayer, he battled with the enemy. He battled with Satan. And he cast him down. Where did he cast him down to? To earth. And you say, so what's going on there? Satan wanted to stay in heaven, even though he was rejecting and rebelling against what God wanted to do. Satan wanted to have it both ways. He wanted the beatific vision. He wanted to be in the glory of God. He just wanted to supplant what God was doing with what he wanted to do. He was not an obedient creature. He was not a trusting creature. He did not trust what God's plan for all was. He didn't trust it. He wanted to substitute his own. And you know, there's something in us as creatures, because we have a little bit of the creative drive and design in us. We want to make things that we want to make. And the Lord says, I want you to make things that are in harmony with my making of things and my doing of things and the way I am. That's what I'm asking you to do, and I'm giving you freedom to do that. But I don't want you to supplant what I'm doing. I don't want you to replace what I'm doing. I don't want you to reject what I'm doing. I don't want you to say, we have no need for you to do that, Father. And so Satan gets cast out of heaven. And he gets cast down to earth. I was talking with a fellow recently who's become a Catholic, and he was saying, well, you know, why would you cast the fallen angels down to earth why wouldn't you send them to like Mars, you know, we're a big distance in between, or to another solar system or another planetary system? Precisely because the sin of the fallen angels was about their rejection of God's creation of man and what that was going to mean. And so God says, oh, you will not serve man? That's precisely what I was asking you to do. I made you to serve man. Inferior to you, there's humility in that. And there's so much humility in me that I'm willing to actually become one of those you will not serve, and you will not serve me. But I'm not going to give you a pass and say, oh, well, because you wanted to mess up what I want, I'm going to send you far away. No, I'm going to send you right there, and you will be a witness to what I do and how I redeem and how I transform and how I elevate and how I glorify and how I save. You will be witnesses to that. You're going to see it. You're not going to see me. And that's what that means. Like St. Michael and Satan fought. St. Michael was victorious and Satan was cast out of heaven, where Satan wanted to stay. He wanted to have his cake and eat it too. He wanted to bask in the glory, but he wanted to do his own thing, both and. But that's not what God is inviting him to do. And so he leaves that, and he leaves the presence of God, so he doesn't see God anymore. And why does that, what does that do to him? That being cast out from the presence of God, the whole reason why God made the angels so that they would be able to look upon him, they would be able to give him their love, that they would be able to serve him as he was serving them and serve his people, and that they would live with him forever in the kingdom and see the beatific vision, that which there is nothing more beautiful in all the world. So that's really what's going on. My friends, we would have no way of knowing any of this if it wasn't revealed to us by God. That's why it's in the Bible. He's revealed it to us. He's saying, you want to know how you got here? This is how you got here. But I want you to understand, the fallen angels, they're fallen, but they still have some influence. They still have some powers. They still have some gifts that I've given to them. There are great constraints on their being able to use them. They would like you to think that they are all powerful, that they are godlike. They are not. They are creatures, but they do have some powers and they do have influence, and they're very good at deceiving. Some of them were deceived by Satan himself, and he's very good at deceiving. But the Lord has revealed that those who deceive, those who lie, can only do so because they know where the truth is. And purposely they look at the truth and distort it. They take away from it. They add to it. They make it other than it is. But my friends, you can't do that unless you know what the truth is. You can't distort it if you don't know what it is or where it is. So the enemy is hardwired to the truth, just like you and me. We can tell the truth. We really can. So can he. But he's hardwired to it, which means he knows he's already been defeated. He knows the outcome has already been decided. He will not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The enemy, Satan, knows this. He's the adversary. He comes after us in so many ways. But he's not able to do all the things that he tells you he can do. And in the temptation today, all the kingdoms of the world I will give to you. No. No. He says that. He likes to think that, wants to claim that. No, it's not so. So we're going to continue on reflecting on this little book of Genesis, because there's a whole lot here. And there's a whole lot here in terms of relationships between male and female, between men and women. And we'll probe that a little bit in the next half hour. Let's take a 90-second break, and I'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
We are back. And you just heard Dennis give you the phone number. We have phones, my friends. We've been without phones for the last several weeks, but they have been repaired and they are functional. And so if any of you want to call in to make a comment or ask a question, 610-527-2906, we can do that. So we're talking about Adam and Eve. And so Eve is the one that the enemy goes after. Think about that. Eve is the one. So why is that? Does the enemy think there's the weak link? Does the enemy think, you know what? She doesn't have the same experience of God that Adam has and has had. She was late on the scene. So maybe there's a susceptibility there that I can utilize to try to take her down. Because from the very beginning, from our first parents, the enemy wanted to take us down. He wants the human creation to fail and for us all to be lost as he and the fallen angels are lost. That's what the enemy wants. He is not all-powerful. He is not going to succeed. The gates of hell have already been sundered by Jesus himself on Holy Saturday, and he has liberated the souls that were there, that the enemy thought, I have all of these. He doesn't have all of these, and he doesn't have us. And the thing is, if you find that there are times when you are under assault and under attack and you just think like the enemy's coming after you and all that, well, that's very difficult. And we need help to deal with that. At the same time, there's a consolation and a comfort there. What do I mean? If he comes after you, it can only mean he doesn't have you. And that's comfort. So he's trying to get you. If he never comes after you, be concerned. Because it means the enemy feels like you're already his. And my friends, there is a day of judgment that comes. It'll come for me, and it'll come for you. And despite our sins, the Lord says, I will set you free, I will forgive you. It's his word from the cross. But it has to be received and accepted and wanted. And if we're not aware of our sin, if we don't recognize that we really have sinned, then we're not likely going to receive the forgiveness that we need, because we'll think, well, we don't really need that either, because my sin really isn't real. But it is. And so Satan goes after Eve. And it's really a little bit of the, like a kabuki dance, as they say. You know, the enemy, he's, you know, he's talking. And I try in my imagination. So you have a serpent. Okay, so just put this little scenario in your mind. Okay. Eve's in the garden, and she looks over, and there's this snake crawling up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she's really fascinated by that. She's, whoa, I thought we weren't to have anything to do with that. What God said was, don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit. God never said, don't touch it. She added that, or Adam added that. Somebody added that. And, you know, that's where we get into trouble. Take God at his word. He doesn't need anything added to his word. He doesn't need anything subtracted from his word. Take God at his word. Don't eat the fruit. That's all. Don't eat it. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. When we start adding to and subtracting from, what it does is it puts us in the position of we decide. We're going to do slight improvements, Lord, on what you have decided. And no. What the Lord has decided doesn't need slight improvements. We have to ride herd on that tendency in us. So Eve says, no, we can eat the fruit of all the trees except the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And if we eat that or even touch it, we will die. Okay, now, it's not exactly what God said to Adam. God said, you can eat all the fruit of the trees in the garden, including the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of life. It's only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you cannot eat. That, it doesn't say that's in the middle of the garden. It just says it's in the garden. And this conversation that I was having recently with this fellow who has become Catholic, he was saying, why was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil even there if it was so much a risk to humans? Well, what if it was always part of God's plan that we would be able one day to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, but that we weren't really ready for it yet? And sometimes our bodies can't digest certain things when we're young. We have to grow older and develop the necessary systems to process different kinds of food and fruits and things. And so there are limits. My own thinking is the effect of the fallen angels being cast down to earth. The effect of that was that they spread their poison. And all the trees were saved, including the tree of life. But the tree of knowledge and good of evil was infected. And so if you eat of that fruit, you become infected. And it's deadly. It's going to kill you. And so God, because he cares, he says to Adam, don't eat that fruit. Now, he doesn't go into, in the scriptures, he doesn't go into long explanation as to why. He just says, don't eat the fruit. And right there, what God is saying, in effect, without saying the words, I'm giving you a word to guide you, and I want you to trust me. This whole experiment that God is doing with creation is about trust and love. That's why he created. And you know, just from your own experience of love, you can't love if you don't trust. You can't. You won't take the risks of love. You won't empty yourself out. You won't expose the inner parts of you, the vulnerable, the tender parts of you. You won't expose them to somebody else unless you really trust them. If you don't trust them, that, okay, so the whole human experiment, the whole angelic experiment was all about trust and sharing love. That's what it was about. God had this wonderful idea. Wonderful. But he says, in order for that to happen, I have to give you the capacity to do that. And so I'm going to give you the capacity to understand things. I'm going to give you the capacity to assess certain things. Then I'm going to give you the capacity to choose to do it. We call it freedom. And so he gives that. But the possibility holds within it that you can go against what God is asking of you. You can't do it without realizing that you're doing it, but you can do it. And the angels did it, and so have we. And so in the little dialogue that goes on here, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It's only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. The fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden is the tree of life. You're allowed to eat that. So all of a sudden, she's not saying things that she was told. Where is that coming from? That's coming from within her. Or you say, well, then, if she didn't make that up, did Adam not convey to her what God had said to him? Because she wasn't there for that. She wasn't created yet when God says, you know, all the trees you can eat. So Adam had to tell her. Now, did she not get it right? Did she not pay attention to detail? Did she think that she could add to or subtract from? We don't know. But we know what she says. You should not eat it or touch it lest you die. But the serpent says to the woman, you certainly will not die. Okay, so what do you have here? You have God saying to Adam, I need you to trust me. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. It'll kill you. Adam telling Eve, don't eat the fruit of that tree. It'll kill you. Eve seeing the serpent on the tree, and the serpent eats the fruit and doesn't die because the serpent's already dead. The serpent's already defeated. The serpent is already betrayed. And so the serpent can eat the fruit, but it's deadly to the serpent too. It just hasn't fully happened yet. And so if you're looking at that and you're saying, well, that fruit can't be poison because the serpent's eating it. So it looks really good. And I know we're not supposed to eat it or even touch it, but the serpent's over there touching it and eating it, and nothing's happening to the serpent. And it really does look good. And I think we ought to give it a shot, Adam. What do you think? And here's what it says. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirable for gaining wisdom. Like, these are all good things. They're good things. She desires good things. But she's desiring something more than good things. Do you see that? Do you see that in yourself sometimes? That I desire good things. I desire good things for my kids. But I desire sometimes more than good things for my kids. Sometimes I want God to waive some of the things that he has established because my kids don't seem to buy into them. And so I want to embrace what my kids want. And it means that my kids go first before the living God. But we don't present it to ourselves that way. But that's what's going on. And so it says, so she took some of its fruit and she ate it. So she stepped out like she was bold. And she was wrong. And it was deadly. She did not believe the word of God. She did believe the word of the enemy. She did. And now it says, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. You know, I've read that passage many times. When she was being tempted, it says he was with her. Were they talking about it? Were they having a discussion about it? Was one person wearing the other person down? Is there a dynamic going on here that is being revealed to us by the living God? That there's something that has happened to us because of what sin has done to us? Do you see how this little passage really carries a lot of meaning for human life, even as we understand it today, and how we interact with each other? and how we approach our understanding of things. And there's this little like, well, I want it to be this. And I know you said that, but I want it to be this. And so I want to put my will in place of your will. And my friends, the whole Lenten season is about trying to get our wills back into harmony with God's will. Because only God's will saves. Only God's will gives life. Only God's will makes a difference in this world. If I supplant God's will with my own will, it saves no one, including me. Only the will of God saves. He sends the Redeemer. He sends the Savior. He sends the Holy One to take on our flesh. I believe that God was always going to be incarnated in human flesh in and through his Son, even if there was no sin in the world, because it would be the transforming of the human flesh and the making of us part of the living God. I believe it was always going to be that. But when sin entered the world, the way what God was going to do started to look a whole different thing, a whole different way. And so in this little story, you start to realize that something was unleashed that was unanticipated by our parents, but it was unleashed by our parents. And it's touched every life, and it's affected us and infected us. And so we need something which is going to overcome the infection. And well, what is that? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get the power of Jesus Christ? How do we get the love of Jesus Christ? How do we get the healing of Jesus Christ? Well, we have to be baptized into him. And when we're baptized into him, the beginning of the change starts to take place. His grace enters. And his grace is a transforming grace. And that's the second reading for this Sunday. It's from Paul's letter to the Romans. And he says, through one man, sin entered the world. And through sin, death entered the world. And thus, death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. Everybody's touched by sin. Do you understand that original sin is not like my own sin? It's done unto me. I'm the victim of original sin. I had nothing to do with it. My own sins I've had something to do with, but original sin was done unto me. And the Lord says, I know. And I want to save you from that. And the way I will save you from that is I will become one of you and one with you. And I will invite you into me. You will be baptized into me. And then you'll have my life in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I want the life in you to flow from me. That's what I always wanted. That's what the garden was about. The fruit of the tree and the knowledge in the center of the garden, the tree of life, that's what's that about. Now, how does God, in a sense, reopen the garden so that we can eat of the fruit again? And it brings to mind another garden. It's called Gethsemane. And it's where Jesus goes the night before he dies. And Gethsemane is where he used to camp out at the foot of the Mount of Olives when he and his disciples would be going to Jerusalem. They didn't always have enough money to stay in inns and things like that. Sometimes people would put them up in their homes and things like that. But they would sometimes camp out, and they would camp out in Gethsemane. They knew the owner of the garden, and they would camp there. And so Jesus goes there on the night before he's going to die, and he sweats blood and so forth. And that garden is transformed. It's a garden that at the foot of a Mount of Olives, so there's all these olive trees. Some of those olive trees in that Garden of Gethsemane today, they say go back to the time of Christ, like it could be 2,000 years, that they were young olive trees and now they're very old olive trees. And by God's grace, they still live. Because it was always by God's grace that we would live. By the envy of the devil, sin entered the world, and with sin, death. But in this passage from Romans, it says, where sin has abounded, grace has abounded even more. And so as sin spread because of what one man did, grace really spreads because of what one man, the God-man, has done. And that's Jesus Christ, him crucified. And so there's a new garden. Is there a new tree of life in the garden? Well, there's a new tree of life very close to the garden. What is the tree of life? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And the night before he dies, he says, I'm the Lamb of God. This is the Passover supper. Take the unleavened bread, and I say to you, this is my body, which will be given up for you. And this is the cup of my blood that will be poured out for you. And the next day, they see it. They see it. They experience it. He becomes food. He becomes the new fruit on the tree of life, which is the cross. And so we have access to that. How? In communion. Do this in remembrance of me. What do we have to do that? Because without that, you will not be able to be fed. You'll not be able to have access to the tree of life. That is the tree of life. It's the new tree of life. And on it, I took all the sins that have affected you, and I paid the price for them. Whatever it would take, I will do everything. I chose to break my body and allow my soul to be torn asunder for you. And in that, there's a healing that takes place, and in that, there's a nourishment that takes place. In that, you, my love, will feed you. That's the heart of it. My love will feed you. So the whole garden of Eden, that whole scene, points towards another scene in the garden and where Jesus is going to sweat blood and become the Messiah, the anointed one of God, to do what? To save the world and to restore it. And to create it anew. And so the original creation is a man and a woman. And the man informs the woman, and the woman falls down on the job. But he, Adam, does not stand up for her, does not protect her. He was right there with her, and he let her eat the food, the fruit, and he ate the fruit, and he knew better. And that's why it's called the sin of Adam. Even though it was Eve with the enemy, it's called the sin of Adam because there was more expected of Adam for her and for us. And so it's the sin of Adam. But there's a new Adam. And it's the Lord Jesus. And his word is true. And he is steadfast. And he is full of love. And we can trust him. And there's a new Eve. And her name is Mary. And she is full of grace. She is set free by God's design of the effect of that original sin. It did not contaminate her. It did not infect her. And so the new creation begins with a sinless Mary. No human father but the covering over of the Holy Spirit. And the son that is born is son of God and son of man. Amazing. Amazing. New creation. And if we live the way of Jesus, baptized into him, full of his grace, committed to living his way of life, we will live with him forever. The gates of heaven have been opened to us.
That's what he's trying to tell us. He's the one who can set us free. He's the one who can undo what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so in this beginning of the Lenten season, the church says, let's look at Genesis again a little bit. Let's look at Romans, what Paul writes there about how the sin of Adam affected everybody, but the grace of Christ more than covers all of that. And then in the gospel, and you'll hear this on Sunday, there will be, how was Jesus himself tempted? And notice, he is not susceptible to the temptation. What the enemy is trying to do to Jesus, he can't do. Not even when he's hanging on the cross, when the enemy comes back to try one more time. None of it works, because Jesus knows who he is. He's committed to who he is. And it's not his will that he's doing, it's the Father's will. Father, not my will, but thine be done. So this is the beginning of the Lenten season. There's really a lot for us to reflect upon here. And so I just wanted to spend a little more time delving into this passage, because it probably won't get preached on too much on Sunday, and I wish it would, because there's an awful lot there. And it gives us hope. God knows what he's doing. Always did. And even though he gave us freedom, he had a contingency plan and another contingency plan, and his plans are going to bear fruit. They already have in Jesus. So I want to take this opportunity to thank you for being with you this afternoon. I'm going to do our final prayer in a minute, but I'm to remind you that there's a Divine Mercy retreat at Malvern Retreat House on April 10th to 12th. It's the 20th annual Divine Mercy retreat. It's going to be Bishop S. Miller. It was one of our auxiliary bishops. It's going to be Father Steve DeLacy, who is the the vicar for faith formation and for youth and young adults. And it's going to be our beloved Kathleen. And it's going to be the three of them. And it'll conclude with the Divine Mercy chaplet on Sunday, April the 12th. It's at Malvern Retreat House. It's $290 in person. You can go on virtually, $75. If you're under 22, or if you look like you're under 22, you can try to get it for $100 a person. Okay, let's pray our final prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer. We place it before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be with you next week, my friend.